And Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather here. With everything that goes on in our lives, and sometimes we do get busy, I thank you for the reminder that there need to be times in our life where we've scheduled times to stop our busy schedule, stop and turn to you, whether it's a daily quiet time and or time together in at places like church or small groups or worship, times that if we didn't have them scheduled that we might be very careless with that time and run right past it. But thank you for the time to get together, to study, to look at your word, to look at the hope that we have there and your love for us, for help us to understand your word even more deeply. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. We are not going to study what I was planning on studying tonight. There are times that I just, for some reason, maybe it's my lack of concentration or something, that I get in and study and I can't get my head wrapped around it. And I could still do it, but I just don't like doing stuff that my heart's not in or whatever. And it's been on my heart all week, just the idea of pain and suffering. It was a strange thing because I received a book in the mail. I get books all the time as a pastor. Everybody who's writing a book sends you a book. So here it is. And they want me to turn around and share it with the congregation and everybody will buy the book. And so, you know, my shelf, there's a whole lot of books on the shelf that I've never read. I've glanced at the first, you know, chapter and the middle chapter and the end chapter and like, nah, put that one away. But I did get one and it was called The Path of Pain. And it was kind of interesting because it's just been on my heart and my mind for a while. So I shifted gears about an hour ago and we're going to talk a little bit about that here tonight. Turn, if you will, to the 23rd Psalm. We're not going to read the 23rd Psalm, but I want you to turn there to 23rd Psalm. The psalm right before that is a strange psalm. You know, nothing is random in the Word of God. You know that. And, of course, the 23rd Psalm I've taught on many times, and I use it at every funeral I'm at, and we understand it so very, very well. There's a lot of comfort in that. The whole 23rd Psalm is basically that God's going to be with us no matter what, even when we go through very, very difficult times, and that we are His, and He's the shepherd that protects us. The 22nd Psalm. Look at this 22nd Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our Father entrusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. I love that because it starts out by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know those words because they were the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And anybody that's gone through pain, if you just look at the room, everybody in this room has gone through pain, every one of you. Some of you I know more than others, and I know a little bit more deeply about you, but every one of us have lost our parents. Your dad still, your mom has passed. Your mom passed. Dad's still here watching over you, making sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But every one of us have. We've lost loved ones, we've lost family, we've lost people that are close to us. You look around the room, in this room, we've had all kinds of things. You've had bankruptcy, you've had divorce, you've had serious hospital scares, you've had cancer scares. In this room alone, how many of you all have faced cancer? Yeah, almost half of you have faced cancer. And if I were to say, how many of you have had somebody very, very dear, close, immediate family face cancer, that almost everybody would raise their hand. We've all have. Everybody has. And so you stop to think about what it is that God's trying to teach us some of these things as we go through this issue with pain. And we think there's some things that we think are fallible, which is that nobody understands. And it's one of the most common things that I experience when I'm talking with somebody about grief and they're going through a hard time. They may not say it directly. Maybe they're wise enough not to just voice that. But deep down in, there's kind of a sentiment of, you don't understand what I'm going through, Pastor. And that's true in the sense that I don't know specifically, but I know pain. And you all know pain. And so pain's not unique. Yes, that one situation. But we do have a tendency to think when you're in the middle of it, nobody understands the pain that I'm going through. And if you've been through that kind of heartache pain, whether it's death or divorce or cancer or whatever it might be that's just racked your whole world, there's a moment where you think, why is the rest of the world going on like normal? Why is it everybody just stop? I can remember driving down the road and pulling off the side of the road and weeping when Michael was going through his stuff and thinking, I was irritated because everybody was going about their regular jobs as if nothing had ever happened. And stuff does happen. And so you have a tendency to think that. And yet, we're wise enough to know I'm not the only one that goes through pain. Everybody goes through pain. But there's that thought that whatever it might be that we go through. And we need times to guide us through that. Now, I'm not totally convinced that everyone that goes through pain has to go to counseling. Counseling's really good for some individuals. It's not needed for others. But it does need to be something that you think about and think, is that something that I would need as I go through hurt and pain? But I think the biggest, it's not that there was counseling needed. It's the idea, though, that I need help getting through pain. Maybe my counsel is just simply in the Word of God. Maybe my counsel is a group of people that I'm very close to and that I can pour out my heart to, and they're not counselors, but they become my sounding board. But we basically need community to help us get through some of that. Judy and I both chose not to go the route of grief counseling and all that kind of stuff, but it wasn't because I discarded it or I didn't think that it was of value. It just wasn't right for me at the time. But then as I look back, one of the reasons why was because I had a group of men, the most unlikely group of men, 13 men in Burmese men sitting in a little village where I taught, and it was right after the death of Michael that I went, out of frustration and out of anger, I went back to teach. I wanted to be out of this area. I wanted to be away from everybody that I knew for a moment, and I kind of ran away back to my teaching, went back to that village, and I sat there that first day I got back, and it was in January. Michael had passed away in December, and I remember sitting there and thinking, I don't even know how to start this. And one of the men, they had known, because my brother-in-law knew some of the guys in the group, and he had told the host what had happened, and so they started talking about Michael. They started talking about grief, and all of a sudden, I was in a group of men, 13 men, who had suffered greater than I had. Every one of the men, well, one, C2 Hay was a young pastor, and he was about 23, and he hadn't gone through stuff. But every one of the other men were of age. They were in their 40s or 50s. A couple of them were 60 years old. And all of them had suffered greatly. They had lost their spouses, had lost children. They had been under attack by the military. They had had their homes come in and confiscated. They had just disease. And you don't go to the hospital there until you think, oh, I guess we're going to die, so let's go to the hospital. That was kind of what finally went to the hospital. All those kinds of things. And so when they began to share, there was this, it was just kind of therapeutic for me. I didn't really think of it at the time. In fact, it was years later that I looked back on that in time and realized how much help they were for me to get me through that time. As I began to see their strength and that they hadn't given up. We live in America, which means we are shielded from a lot of pain and suffering. Not all of it, obviously. But things that we wouldn't even think about, they go through. Things that we could immediately go to a doctor and have them take care of it, they don't have that option. And so you see people walking around with suffering that we're not accustomed to. Tumors that on the side of somebody's head that are this big, and you're thinking, why aren't they taking care of that? Well, they can't. They don't have the resources. They don't have the medical expertise to even do those kinds of things. When somebody got sick over there, you didn't rush your child to the doctor. You gathered around them and prayed and hoped that they would survive the fever and that they would be better. But there was no medicine. They couldn't afford it, and they wouldn't take them to the hospital. And so those are kind of things. And as I began to look through this, I remember it was the words of C.S. Lewis. He said this. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. I love that, because a part of that is a process of realizing the times that I have grown the most have been the times that I've been in pain. That when God gives me bad news about something, maybe it's bad news about somebody that I love, it's in the church, somebody, a family, or maybe it's personal, but those are the times that I'm the most intense on my knees in prayer. It shouldn't be. It should be that my prayer time is so intense every single day, but inevitably I'm human like everybody else, and so my intense times of prayer, my extended long times of prayer, come out of pain. And so I almost rejoice now. I look back and think of all the times that we went through. My response to pain hasn't always been real good. Sometimes I have a tendency to lock down and close up instead of open up. And I have to work real hard to get through that. But I look back and think, still God has spoken to me mostly, the most clearly, the most defined times in my life through my pain. When I was a college student, and I was pretty rebellious at the time, just for a year or two there, I remember I didn't walk with the Lord. I wasn't reading scripture. I wasn't in my prayer time. I was kind of just living in the world, and painful things happened, and I remember what I ran back to was the Word of God. And I called my dad, and we talked on the phone, and we prayed together on the phone, and Dad said, "Hey, here's something maybe we could do. I could use this too." He said, "Let's memorize scripture together on the phone." And I said, "Okay." For 6 months, every single morning before I went to work, either I called Dad or Dad called me. And I was working here in town. I was working at Shell Oil. And we shared scripture. And we had to memorize all the scriptures. And so by the end of 6 months, man, it took us quite a while. We'd have to say, "Okay, let's just start halfway through," because we had so many scriptures that we had memorized. And then we started talking about those scriptures. And then we'd have to have follow-up conversations in the evening. And my relationship with my father obviously expanded, but my walk with Christ increased exponentially because I had gotten back into the Word. And the reason I'd gotten back in the Word was because of pain that happens. And so you think back on that and you think, "Lord, I thank you for that." Just as an example, Philippians 4:19 says that he will supply every need that we have. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he helps us when we are tempted. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says his grace is sufficient for us. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, he says that we have forgiveness of our sins. And in Colossians 1:14, he says, we have victory over death. And in Colossians 1:14, he says we have forgiveness of sins. And in John 10:27-28, we have eternal life. And if you turn to Romans 8:28, it says, "For all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes." So I came across this, and here it is. There's bad news, there's worse news, there's good news, and there's the best news. Okay, now the bad news is, and here about 2 weeks ago I shared this with somebody, they were going through a really bad time, and I said, "Look, the bad news is that according to Scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So that's the bad news. And the worst news is the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So that's the bad news and the worst news. Everybody has sinned. You've sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned. And the worst news is because you're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, the good news is we don't end the story right there. It's a great thing to share with somebody when they're hurting, by the way, okay? The good news is, the end of Romans 6:23 is, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. So that's the good news, is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the better news is that there is eternal life out there, but the best news of all is, according to Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so it was this idea of understanding, here you are in the midst of all this suffering, and you think that there's only bad news, but you begin to read through the Word of God and you realize, wait a minute, he never has left me, he's always with me, he always upholds me, he holds me, he nurtures me. He sees me through all of this. Isaiah 43:1. Listen to this. But now, thus saith the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I love that, because he's saying it doesn't really matter where you are, a hospital room, a divorce hearing, the graveside, a rehabilitation center, whatever battle you're in or struggle you're in or terrible news that you've had dumped upon you, he says here, I will be with you. I will see you through it. I will walk with you down this path of pain. Got a call today from a lady, and as she began to explain her life was full of pain. There was abandonment and divorce and neglect and abuse and all this, and now there's, you know, she's in a destitute way, and we'll help a little bit if we can. But in all of that, no matter what I do and what we do as a church, it's still kind of a band-aid upon all of those problems. I can't solve all the things that she's got wrong in her life. But the one thing I could do was point her to the Word and say, are you a believer? She was saying yes. I was not convinced. I think she was yes by yeah. I'm talking to the pastor. I think I need to say yes at this moment. Maybe. Maybe she was genuine in that. I don't know. But as we began to talk through that, I said, you know, your hope isn't in me or in your finances or in this little moment. That's a band-aid. And I'm glad to be able to help you put a band-aid on this and get you down, you know, another day. But do you know the Lord? And do you know that through all of this, you will be one day safe and secure? That's the beauty of that. To be able to know that you don't have to be 97 like Joy or 90 years old like Billy was to finally be able to go to heaven. It doesn't matter that, you know, I mean, they live through, sometimes honestly, I think about Joy's life. I don't want to live till I'm 97, but, you know, the Lord knows that kind of thing. I think sometimes I want too much to go to heaven. But I also believe that if somebody put a pillow over my head, I'll fight you. Okay, so I'm not suicidal at all. But at the same time, I look forward to the day knowing that I have been rescued out of all of this. Some of the greatest encouragement that I received in the Word of God has been from the Word of God. Psalms, of course, as a lot of us would turn to Psalms and say, I take great solace in that. And if you're like me, there are times in your life that you misread it. There is a particular psalm, and it was Psalm 92, and I used to read it over and over again because I wanted to claim it for Michael, it's 91, Psalms 91. And I used to get, when Michael passed, I was a little bit upset because I felt like that God had given me the scripture and then he yanked it out from underneath me because he died. But as it goes through this psalm, and we read it all the time, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the encompass of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Of course, we know that was the scripture that Jesus used in the wilderness when he was talking about he was being tempted. You will tread on the lion and the adder and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. And then it says this. This is the ones I held on to. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And the part that I used to cling to was the fact that I knew that Michael had a uniquely intense relationship with the Lord. And I thought, Lord, if there's anybody who is faithful to you, it's Michael. So I'm clinging to that. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And it wasn't until months after he passed that I realized that God did answer my prayer in here. That Michael has spent eternity with the Lord, completely healed, and no pestilence, and no sickness, and no hurt will ever come befall him. We still have a tendency to be so earthly bound that we think that we have to be rescued in this life to prove God's faithfulness, when that's not the case. He has already rescued us because we are his children. And in that, I rejoice in knowing. Come as it may, good times, bad times, disappointing times, whatever it might be, we can smile and say, you know what, I'm going to get through the day, and if I don't get through the day, it's okay, because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. What a joy that is. Short time, but let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for being able to just focus on the fact that in the midst of struggles and times of heartache and heartbreak, you are still there. You love us. You've proved your love for us by dying upon the cross for us. And so, Father, I thank you for that. And as we become your voice in this hurt world, I pray that you would give us an awareness and a willingness to speak boldly to people that are suffering. Share our own testimony with them. Let them know that we too have suffered greatly, but we hold to a Savior who loves us and has never forsaken us. We haven't escaped the fall of this world. We also suffer. But as we have said so many times, we do not grieve like the rest of the world, for we grieve in hope. We know where we're going to be. We know those who have loved you and surrendered their life to you. We know where they are when they leave. So, Father, we thank you for that. Help us to be ambassadors for the joy that we have in Christ and the hope that we have in you, so that people around us would be able to see our lives, listen to our testimony, and be encouraged not to give up in the middle of their path of pain, but they would hold true and they would cling to you. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity to serve. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.